been. So we've been talking about Jonah. And as I further think about this, it's interesting. I've come to the conclusion that we need to be rescued from the whale as well. What do I mean by that? It's like we grew up, many of you, I don't know, some of you might have an advantage over what I'm talking about, but I can't tell you how many times and how many places I've heard about Jonah and the whale. If you do a simple search on Spotify, you'll find a dozen songs about being swallowed by a whale. You'll find a dozen podcasts of people talking about Jonah. You'll find podcasts that are called Swallowed by a Whale and have nothing to do with the Bible. You'll find podcasts of people that talk about, I think his name's Bartley, the guy who was supposedly swallowed by a whale and lived to tell about it. He was literally swallowed by the whale, they say, and then they harpooned a whale, pulled in a whale, cut the whale open, and found a man inside. And it was just like a day later. And this guy explains how it was like inside that whale. So that story over the years has kind of fallen apart. And it really doesn't have a whole lot of weight. So we can't really entirely call it true. But it's still a pretty interesting testimony. But there's so much focus on the idea, can a whale swallow a man? Can an appointed fish, which the Bible actually says, the Bible doesn't even use the word whale. That was given to it by humanity. But it's the idea that God appointed this large underwater creature. It was likely a whale, they say. And if it's a whale, it's a sperm whale because that's the only one that's really capable of doing such. So anyways, this idea of a whale, but when you read Jonah, the book of Jonah, you really only think about the whale and the prophet. I think we've been insulated and inoculated from the actual storyline that's within Jonah. We were so focused and have been so focused on Jonah in the whale, we lose sight of what's going on in Jonah. That's the message. The message is not about a whale and a prophet. It's about the storyline and the narrative inside of what God's doing inside of the man Jonah. And then you see the sailors. Jonah shows up and his rebellion causes sailors to get saved. Hey, just throw me overboard and the sea will stop. They did. They threw him overboard. Then they repented. They turned to the Lord God and began to worship and sacrifice. So because of Jonah's disobedience, salvation comes to the sailors. Because of the rejection that the Jews made towards Jesus, the gospel was preached to you and I. Similar comparison. Then you get Jonah showing up on the beach, getting spewed out of the whale, shows up on the beach, preaches to the Ninevites in Assyria, and what happens? We'll find out here in chapter 3, but they get saved. And then the king gets saved. So you've got these people. So here it's kind of like this. I am Jonah. I'm the guy who runs. I'm the guy who's got issues that the Lord's chasing after me. I am the sailors. I'm from Nineveh. And often I sit on the throne and try to call the decisions out and decide fate for my own life like the king. You know what I mean? And I know what it's like inside of a belly of a whale. How about you? That's what this story's all about. Which part, which character, which concept can you relate to today? Because tomorrow it'll probably shift. You know what I mean? You running today, repenting tomorrow, getting off your throne the day after that. You tracking with me? But this whole message is about you. It's about your relationship with Jesus. It's about your relationship with the Lord. Interesting. I found this book here. It's pretty interesting. It's poems by a guy named John Carlyle. You Jonah is the name of this book. Really, this guy is so clever. I just wanted to read a couple of little poems to you. One of them, I just I just described a little bit, and it goes like this. I was so obsessed with what was going on inside the whale that I missed seeing the drama inside Jonah. This one's called a personnel problem. Jonah cherished chips on both his shoulders. He was in the wrong business on the accounts he clamored to handle. He was calculating to liquidate. The customers, however, his employer, computed profits on another basis and kept the dynamite too readily diffusible. At one point, Jonah refers to God as having an addiction to mercy and being a dirty forgiver. You'll find that these stories, he talks about this what's within the message. It's the message within the message, and that's what we are doing here. Have you ever received a second chance from something that you did wrong? Something that you wish you would have done better, you would have done another way, and you got a second chance? Maybe a third chance, maybe a fourth chance, so on, right? It's tempting to think that those second chances, those third chances, are God's disinterest in you, are God's disinterest in the situation, because there seems to be no consequences. And if I'm to be a bit vulnerable with you in this introduction of Jonah, if I'm to be a little vulnerable with you, I and many of you know my story, I haven't hidden anything from you, but I grew up and my father died when I was 8 years old. And the impact that had was really twofold. My mom showed up in love. My mom showed up in a genuine way and loved me. And I never felt unloved by my mom or my grandparents. I didn't. In many ways, it was we had a pretty odd household and a pretty odd childhood, lots of disruptions. But I always knew, I must have been the grace of God, that I was loved by my mother and my grandparents. But what happened was that absent father, when my dad died, that absent father, it caused this mindset of, I don't have any accountability. I can do what I want and there's no consequences. So I grew up with this liberty in my mindset that I there's no consequences. I could do what I want and get away with it. Nobody's in my life telling me no. So it's interesting, when I think about mercy, I'm tempted as well to consider this idea that, is God disinterested in me? And the answer is absolutely not. His mercy is his love for you. His when he doesn't give you what you deserve and he blesses you and loves you, that's his grace and he's for you. And the mercy he gives you, that he doesn't punish you, that's because he absolutely loves you and wants you to be in the center of his will. Wants you to be in that place that you can find greatness. He calls you to the great city, Jonah, so you can have a great encounter and a great love affair with your God and your Savior. He calls us into that place. So he gives us that opportunity to find peace, to find freedom, and to be part of what he wants us to be part of. Turn with me to Jonah chapter 3, and we'll jump right in here. I'm going to read the 10 verses in Jonah 3, and then we'll go through them and just kind of share with you some insights that I believe the Lord's put on my heart this morning. So, verse 1, it starts like this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Say, a second time. Saying this, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day walk. When Jonah began to go through the city, one day's walk, and he cried out and he said this, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." 8 words. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid down his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water." Even the animals are getting saved, right? "But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth." This is that, again, this is some of the, it's just weird. I mean, it's really, this is, the way it's written kind of in satire, and it's, and some of it's not even, it's strange. It's supposed to cause you to go, "What? That's weird. That's strange." It's supposed to cause you to giggle or wonder what that was and what's going on there. And the author, Jonah, is writing it in that way. "But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." And then when God saw their deeds, they turned from their wicked way. Then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. And if you take just a peek into verse 1 here in chapter 4, it says, "But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry." So therefore, in some of the poetry and some of the concepts, you see his motive for not wanting to go to Tarshish begins to manifest. Jonah was a nationalist. He wasn't a patriot. He was a nationalist. He was so focused on Israel. And if you look in like 2 Kings, you'll find that Jonah prophesied to Israel. He prophesied to the king, Jeroboam, I think that's how you pronounce it. He prophesied to the king that we're going to expand the boundaries of Israel. He was all about within Israel, to expand Israel's territory. And he had this ideology that Israel is blowing up and growing up, and so to speak. And Naaman and Amos, in the same realm, they were prophesying to the king as well. And they were calling the king to repent. And they were saying that because Israel is in sin, this prosperity isn't going to last very long. So you have these two messages. They weren't both wrong, but they were at odds with each other. Jonah was so fixed and focused on Israel. And so the Lord says, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's send this guy out of country and put a message in his heart for people outside of Israel." So there we go. That's kind of the plot of what's happening. And Jonah is like, got his heels drug in and not wanting to go because it's outside of his realm. I don't do that stuff. You know, I don't really share the gospel with people. If it's in church and stuff and small group, I'll go and I'll pray with people and read my Bible. But at work, I don't want to offend nobody. I don't want to tell anybody about the Lord. I want to keep it quiet. You know, I don't want to offend nobody. I don't want any trouble, right? Jonah's like, "I'm not doing it." And again, reminder, you can have your preferences, but you can't have your, what? 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 Prejudices. You can have your preferences. "I don't want, really want to do that. Really don't like that." But you can't go, "I'm not doing that." If you do, you'll find yourself in a fish hotel. you'll find yourself in a vehicle that's not very pleasant, about 104 degrees in there. Pretty wet, slimy, stinky, breathing fish air. Really yummy, huh? I'm not interested. Jonah received a second chance. A second chance of what? A second chance to experience God's mercy. God loved him and gave him his mercy. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah gets a chance to learn the greatness of God's scope of mercy. See, there's two big questions in the book of Jonah. How can judgment and mercy interact with one another without canceling each other out? You understand? How can justice, that's wrong, that needs to be punished, that's the wrong behavior, that person's in sin, and they need to be held accountable for that. They should stop doing that. Versus mercy. How can mercy and justice interact with one another without canceling one another out? That's one of the great mysteries that are found in the book of Jonah. Another big question that is overarching in the book of Jonah is how can God's general call to humanity and God's specific call to Israel interact without canceling one another out? Have you ever been around somebody and goes like, man, how do they get away with that stuff? God's got me on such a tight leash, right? If I look in that direction, I've got three dreams, and I'm not sleeping at night, and I'm disturbed. And that guy can just, woo, party all day, all night, go to church or whatever, you know, and have like, it looks like no consequences. How is that possible? How do they get away with it and I can't? I feel like everything I do, I'm under a microscope and I'm feeling anxious over it. And God's calling me to repent like that. I don't know why that is. But God's got a plan and got a perfect purpose for each person. I think Jonah was intentionally called to Nineveh because God had a specific plan for him and he believed he could do it. No different than Moses called to God's people. Jonah was called. You see here, he says, the word of the Lord came a second time. If you go back to chapter 1 and you look at the beginning of 1, it says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. There you have the same message. In 1, it's kind of like, there was the original call, the OG call. God says, hey, you're going to Nineveh. And Jonah's like, I'm out. Jonah goes to Tarshish. Gets swallowed. Tarshish. All right, go ahead, say it. Tarshish. He gets swallowed by a whale, right? And then he's spewed out of the whale. And all of a sudden, the Lord's going, okay, you back now? You ready? Let's get on with chapter 1 again. It was, the whale ride was an interruption to get Jonah's attention, to get him in on the path of where he needs to be. The objective is this. God searches and he's looking and he's listening throughout humanity and he hears people crying out of the atrocities that are happening in Nineveh. These people, I know I've mentioned it before, but these people were brutal. The generals and the soldiers in the Assyrian army were doing things that was cutting edge that nobody was doing. It shows in Kings, the second Kings in battle, they rolled up wheeled ramps onto the walls because, you know, a wall made a city, a real city. That was their, if they had walls, then they were legit a municipality. They were legit a city. So when they would go to battle, these Assyrians invented these rolling ramps and they would roll it right up to the walls and then they would access inside. And then when they would capture people, they would do horrible atrocities creatively called like things like living death. They would like every so often cut off a body part and let the person live, survive, get kind of healed-ish. And when they recovered, they would cut off another body part. And they would do that over and over and over until the person would just die. They would skin them until the person would live. They'd be skinned alive. And then out of shock, they would die after they're completely flailed, right? Yummy. I'll stop with all the gory details. Assyrians were crazy. They were brilliant and they were brutal. So you've got this concept that Jonah's called to these people, but God was looking over his people and sees there's a cry coming up and people are crying out because of these atrocities. I'm going to send my messenger. Because why? Because God's a God of mercy and he doesn't want people to suffer. He loves them. He loves you. This book, this message is about being swallowed by mercy. It's about finding justice and mercy and trusting the Lord to live within the tension between the two. You see that he's called back to the original mission. God clarifies the mission by saying, I'm going to give you the words to speak and you're going to do it. Now Jonah's got a new direction, no longer going to Tarshish, now going to Nineveh, and he's got a new director. God is telling him what to say and where to go. And it seems like it's on. It seems like Jonah's on. But we find quickly, like we read in 4, Jonah had some kind of, it's hot in here. I don't want to die. And he cries out to God and gets delivered. But nowhere in there do you see him saying, I'm so sorry. I should have said yes to Nineveh. He just says, I don't want to die, basically. And he gets delivered. And he gets set free from the moment. See, whenever you come to a point that you repent, have you ever repented just on the outside, but you're still standing up, so to speak, on the inside? You make a show of repentance. Looks good. I go to church. I show up. I pray. I do what I'm supposed to be doing. It looks good, but there's something disconnected. I believe like mornings like today, the Lord often wants to go deep within us. He wants to penetrate those areas in our hearts that are often impenetrable. How do we get to a place that we're so encapsulated? Where there's areas in our heart that we go, no. You can have some of my time. You can have some of my money. You can have some of my energy, but you can't have this thing. What is that thing for you? What is it? Is it fear? Is it greed? Is it lust? Is it some kind of addiction? What is it? What will you not let the Lord have? Man, I implore you. I implore you. Lay it down. Give it up. There's freedom for you. He loves you. Why do we do that? Why do we withhold from God when he's actually a good father and he wants all of you? Because he wants you to experience the greatness of the liberty and the revival that's found in repentance in Nineveh. Amen. Incredible. Incredible. So Jonah's got a new director. Jonah's got a new director. As you look on to the next few verses here, he goes and he cries, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, and according to the word of the Lord, this great city, this huge place, and he speaks. Then he begins to go through verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city in a one day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. It's interesting. This message is like a simple 8-word message. 5 words in Hebrew, 8 words in English. And he says, in 40 days, he gives a time frame. And he gives an event. In 40 days, it's going to be overthrown. Why? By who? Well, what's the cause? There's no message. So the local herdsmen or blacksmith who aren't caught up in war, they're like, I don't know. What did I do wrong? I don't know anything about all of this atrocity. It's so you look at this thing, is that was that the legit message that Jonah preached? Or is there more to it that's just the scripture doesn't tell us? Or is Jonah involved himself in what's called prophetic sabotage? He hates these people so much. He's like, yeah, whatever. 40 days, you guys are getting overthrown. Deal with it. You know what I mean? It's like, is he just like trying to mess up the whole project? But out of that, what you find is that it says they believed God. They didn't believe the prophet. When you look at other prophets in the scriptures, and when they prophesied, it said that they believed Jeremiah's word. They believed Ezekiel's word. They believed that Isaiah had a word from the Lord. But it says they believed God. And then what they do, they believed, they turned, they put on sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth is just kind of some burlap, uncomfortable, itchy. They covered themselves in this burlap as an act of humility. And they fasted, they prayed, they repented, they turned from their ways. So you've got this whole concept of turning. So Jonah's message was odd. He was called to this mission. Why did God call Jonah? Why does God call you? I believe it's sovereignty. God's sovereignty, he calls you. God's wisdom, he calls you. Because there's something unique about you that works in that scenario. I can't do what you do, Erlene. I can't. I can't connect with people, Sonny, the way you connect with people. I love it, by the way. I love your joy and your exuberance in life. I think it's special. There's joy in you. There's peace. I can't, Joey. You're so kind, man, and you always compliment, and you're always looking to encourage. I can't do that. There's just depth in you. You know what I mean? There's just sincerity in you. I can't do what you do. Jonah had something special that the Lord thought, this guy needs to be in Nineveh. He hates Nineveh so bad, he's going to tell him the truth. I think Jonah walked through the city and he told him the truth. I think he was blunt. I think he was just over the top blunt. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us specifically. I think he may have had a more than 8-word message. And I think he walked through the city explaining, you guys are punks, man. You're horrible. God's going to smoke you. But yeah, I can't wait. Let me get out of here before he drops the G-bomb, right? Let me set aside. Let me go away from a hilltop and let me watch what's going to go on. He doesn't like Nineveh. He hates them, as a matter of fact. He doesn't like what they're doing and what they've done. He's absolutely offended by it. You know, in a couple of thoughts here is this, is that it says the Ninevites believed God. They believed God. And the comment I want to make is that word belief, it's really so used in our culture, isn't it? You can say, I believe in Jesus. And that means a thing. But it doesn't mean oftentimes what it should. It kind of means that I go to church. It kind of means that I pray when I'm in trouble. It kind of means all of these things. Westerners, the way we use the word belief is not associated with turning our lives around. So these guys believed God, put on sackcloth and ashes, and they repented. They went without food. They gave up their wickedness. There was an action that followed their belief. So belief in action leads to the word repent. It's the word shuv in Hebrew. It's the word shuv. Or we would look at it and you would think it's spelled shove, like shoving somebody. In the early part of the Old Testament, that word shuv was like, hey, when I go, I'm going to turn around and come back to the land of where my fathers are. Or I'm going to do this and then I'm going to turn around and go over here. It was very natural, very practical, but the prophets took a hold of this concept and used it more of a symbolic nature, and they took the word, and it began to get popular in the prophetic realm, and shuv turned into this very clear concept of repenting. And every prophet in the Old Testament and the New, that concept is extremely thorough about using the word shuv, meaning turn around, go another direction, turning back and going after God, giving up your old life and turning it into some rich meaning connected to repentance and the renewing of hearts and turning our hearts and our actions around shuv, shuv. Has your repentance at any time been less than genuine? If it has been, it's really an easy fix. If there's something in your life, action-wise, because we can have a mental assent and our hearts be far from him. That's one of the messages in Jonah. Jonah repents in the whale, but it's like Jonah needs to repent from his repentance. You know what I mean? He needs to repent again from repenting. Sorry. That was cool. He repents. We're called to repent. We're called to turn from ourselves. King stepped down from his throne. It says, the word says it reached the king. This message, he didn't even speak to the king. This message went viral. This message went beyond. It's interesting, when the king gets up, he makes a proclamation, says that the animals, this is an intro, the animals must be covered in sackcloth and not eat and not drink. It gives you the idea that the animals were in participation with this repentance. Sounds absolutely crazy until you consider the Welsh Revival with Evan Roberts. 1900s, I think. Do you maybe know? 1900s, early 1900s. Yeah, it preceded Azusa Street. So it was the late 1800s, early 1900s, Welsh Revival. Evan Roberts started preaching in a church. He was a miner, coal miner, got saved, started preaching conviction and having church services. People would come, and it started getting more and more intense until in Wales, the whole place got saved. Literally, the jails were empty because the police didn't have any more work to do. There was a whole justice social reform that happened in Wales. The miners were so filthy mouthed with their animals, they cussed over and over at their mules and at their horses. And when they got saved, their language changed and they had to retrain the animals because the animals didn't understand what they were saying anymore. So sackcloth and ashes, animals got saved, so to speak. They had to change. I'm stretching it a bit. Bear with me. But you can see the impact. When God comes and revival takes place, when we repent, what happens is revival comes. There's another similar story in the 1800s. Charles Finney goes to meet a friend. He's a great evangelist, great revivalist. Charles Finney goes to meet a friend in a warehouse. Textile warehouse, to be exact. He goes to visit a friend. He walks in there, and he's talking to his friend. He gets the eye of some young person over on a line or whatnot. That person begins to look at Charles. She begins to weep, falls to her knees, crying breaks out all throughout the warehouse. And Charles only said maybe a couple of words to his friend at that point. And the whole place begins to break out. This massive warehouse, this massive facility. Everybody's in there weeping, and Charles hasn't even said but maybe a few words. And finally, the owner of the company realizes what's going on and stops production and asks Charles to preach a message and to communicate. And he preached, and every single soul in that place gave their heart to Jesus that day. And he just walked in. It was the anointing on him at the right time, in the right place, walking in a right spot, and the people's hearts were ready. I believe like in Nineveh, they had just experienced famines. They had just experienced atrocities and war themselves. They knew they were on the brink. Something, it's like a sense, we're in trouble. There's something so wrong with us. Their hearts were prepared, and Jonah comes along in obedience, shares the word of the Lord, and they repent. They repent, and revival breaks out. Then when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He saw their deeds, and he turned. He saw their deeds, and he turned. I think the revival that we need today is this threefold concept. One is that we need to find out what's going on inside Jonah. If you've got any part of you that you keep to yourself, any secret, I want to encourage you to open that up. I want to encourage you to lay that out before the Lord. He's a merciful Father. If there's anything in you that keeps you from giving mercy to others, I can be forgiven, but if you do me wrong, I'm going to hold something against you for a while. If that's you, I want to encourage you to let that go. If you're hanging on to some even legit pain, they messed me over. They did that. It was wrong. They shouldn't have done that to me. And you hang on to that, I want to encourage you to let that go. Be one who gives mercy as well. And then the third point in that thing is we know that if we exercise faith in Christ, Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus is the one who brings freedom, brings power, brings forgiveness. Can we stand? Am I willing to forgive today? Am I willing to forgive somebody else today? You got somebody in your heart, somebody in your mind, somebody that's done you wrong. Would you be willing to forgive them today? Would you be willing today to be vulnerable enough to let Jesus into that spot? Allow the Holy Spirit to keep, to be present in that spot that you may have secret, that you may keep to yourself. Would you be vulnerable enough today to allow him in? Would you be willing today to say yes to his mission? Wherever he's called you to go, whatever he's called you to do, however he's called you to serve, would you be willing to say yes today? I just want to pray for you. You just stay where you're at. You're welcome to move forward if you want. But this is for every one of us, whether you get out of your seat or not. This is for every one of us. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move through the room right now with a spirit of mercy to us and from us because of your love. Lord, I ask for conviction right now where we've held over others' heads things that they've done wrong. Right now, Lord, before you, I let that go. Jesus, would you forgive me for holding grudges, for keeping my prejudices towards others, towards things? Lord, and I ask that you would release just conviction for your mission, that we wouldn't keep this thing as something so simple, or to even think that you're disinterested, for you're very interested and you love us. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come, show yourself to us today, and call us to an authentic and a genuine mission, whatever that may be, whatever you've called us to do. So, Lord, we bless you, we love you, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask for your power to come and to pour out mercy upon us even now. Thank you. Some of you are moved right now. Some of you are convicted. You might need some help. I want to ask you to get out of your seat then. Take some steps. Don't just keep it in a mental ascent. Take some action on it. Even right now. So you can move forward, ask for prayer, tell someone next to you that you want to move from where you're at. But either way, I want to encourage you to take action on that prayer you prayed. So Holy Spirit, come and do that with us. We bless you and we thank you. ask something here. Anybody have a sense of a word of knowledge? Do you have any revelation of something that God's saying or doing? And oftentimes that's information that comes to us by the Spirit, but it's not necessarily for us, yourself. It's for others. Just a sense. Does anybody have something?